One of the overwhelming questions of society today is a very simple question. It's the question, what has gone wrong? We look all around the world and across our own beloved province, and many of the authorities and many of the politicians and many of the movers and shakers, they're wondering, what has happened? What has come to pass? Why is the world? Why is the province? Why is mankind, why is society in the awful and the terrible shape that it is in? We have the soothsayers. We have the individuals who really don't know the things of God, and they will give the prognosis of how long it will happen. They may even guesstimate and say, well, I really know why it has come to pass, and I know that these things are come about because of this. But many of them, especially, of course, because they know not the Lord Jesus Christ, they miss the picture. They're totally out of sync with that reality, what has come to pass in the world and in the province. See, beloved, the situation that is catastrophic. The problems that have arisen in society is down to one little word. It's the problem of that little word, the problem of sin. The children's course says S-I-N is a very little word. It sometimes spells disaster. You must leave it very much alone, or it will become your master. And the passage that is before us here shows the reality of what the devil can do to a soul, of what sin can bring to an individual's life. And how that sin will rot away at them, will eat away at them, and indeed it will destroy them in time. And unless they get saved, they will be destroyed for all eternity. This is a very familiar portion. And yet often I wonder, as people read it on their own or hear it ministered to in the pulpit, how many really think, how many really see, how many really understand that this man here is the potential picture of those without Christ. The hymn writer said, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. But I don't want to give you the problem. I don't want tonight just to leave you with the grim and awful picture of sin. But rather, thank God, as we highlight it, as we look at it, as we gaze at what sin does in this passage here, there is a remedy. And that remedy, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice with me, please, this passage that is before us. First of all, Mark, in his writing here, he draws our attention to the condition of the man. The condition of the man is revealed for us in verses 2-5. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to this place. And as he had entered into the country of the Gadareans, the Bible simply introduces us to the individual. In many ways, he is really nameless. I know that later that there is a name given, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he's a nameless individual. His title is not set before us. His surname is not placed before us. His Christian name is not mentioned in the Word of God. But rather overwhelmingly, what Mark draws our attention to is the condition of the individual. I want you to notice several things about this man's condition. I want you to notice that, first of all, that he was possessed by a demon. The Bible says there, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here is an individual, and his condition, his state, his problem, that which was wrong with him and his life, is set before us in the reality that he was a man possessed by the devil. The name Legion Even as we read it there, it simply says, when Christ said, "What is your name?" And the man said, "My name is Legion, because we are many." And the reality is that the word Legion is the name of a Roman number of soldiers. Many of the commentators debate the exact number, but certainly most of them come to the figure of at least 6,000 individuals to make up a legion. And so you can see a man here that is set before us in the Word of God that was not only self-possessed, but really possessed and totally possessed, totally overwhelmed by those evil spirits that had got grip and got hold of the individual. You know the Lord Jesus Christ? One occasion when he was speaking to the Jews, those religious people, those who the Bible says he came unto his own and he received them, they received him not. He said to the Jew, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." And in reality, beloved, every man, every woman, every young person born into this world, the Bible teaches us that they're born in sin and they're shapen in iniquity. But let's look at the reality of that as well. Because they're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and they're under the influence, under the control of their father, the devil. The word for devil in the New Testament is diabolos. The word that we get the English word diabolical. And whenever we think of the power of the devil in this man's life, we can certainly use the English word and say it was diabolical. And that this individual was an awful, a terrible man. And that his life was completely controlled and ruined by the devil. You know, beloved, in all the years that I've been saved, I can not only reflect on my life before I came to Jesus, and look at the awfulness and the terribleness of the life that I lived. The way that I ran about the shackle. The heedless and heartless way that I walked about where I lived. The carelessness of my whole self in regard that all that I wanted was the pleasures and the things that this world could give me. But even since I've become a Christian, I've noticed, I've seen, I've been very close to those that sin has certainly destroyed. I remember many years ago as a young preacher, before I ever went into the ministry, I was in a testimony team known as the Martyrs Memorial Male Witness. And we used to go about the different churches in Ulster ministering in the Word, our little congregations. Sometimes they'd only began. Sometimes they were meeting in tin huts and whatever. But we used to go along and preach the word. Sometimes we got involved in the city of Belfast itself, just doing outreach work. And one day we were invited to go over to Donegal Pass, very loyalist area. An area that certainly would have known what it was to use the name of God. God save the Queen. It would have been upon their mind and upon their heart. They were loyal to the bone. But the day that we went over, Reverend Stephen Hammond's father, Billy Hammond, and myself, and another gentleman, we went to a home that when we arrived at its door, well, in reality, it didn't have a door. It had a piece of corrugated iron as a door. Over the windows there was not glass. Again, it was just wood that had closed up the gap. The house itself was in a pitiful condition. It was nothing but a slum. And I said to Billy, "What are we doing here? Why are we here?" He says, "What do you see?" And we pulled the corrugated iron back a little and we slithered in. I was a lot thinner in them days. I could have nearly even looked as thin as your minister. I'm being kind to him tonight. And you know, beloved, I slithered in. And I went in and I seen a hall that was absolutely filthy. Old papers, old rags, soaking water all over the place. We turned into the little living room on the left-hand side. And as we looked, all we saw was an open grate. And in there was a little pot. A little pot. Probably the smallest little saucepan I ever seen in my life. And as we got nearer and looked in it, we saw a little sausage. Well, it's almost wrong to call it a sausage. And 6 and 1/4 face that size, in reality, it was only a speck. It was the smallest sausage that you could ever think of. And as we looked in the corner, it was sitting on 2 clumps of wood, and it was let in, and the pot was there, and a little sausage in it, and in the corner was a man. And at first I thought he was the local chimney sweep. He was absolutely stinking. He had these tattered and ruined clothes. His face was covered in darkness, just absolutely black. His hands, you would have thought that instead of having skin, he was wearing black gloves. He was totally, absolutely filthy, and he was homeless. Billy and the other gentleman and I, we witnessed to him, we talked to him. And as the day went on, we spent several hours in his company. And eventually we took him home to the man's house. And we said to the man, we said, you better go on and get in a bath. Tell you the truth, if it had been my house, I'd have took him out the back and put a hose on him. But the man let him go into the bath. And he picked up his clothes as he went in. And the man just, he lifted his clothes. And you can imagine, he went like that, down to the bin, and they were dumped. The man owned the shop, and he brought him out some new clothing. And I remember as well, his name was Johnny Falls. And Johnny came out, and this man was about 70 years of age. He was the size of a penknife. He was very, very small. And I remember the brethren said to him, he came out, he was like a new pen. He looked about 40 years younger by the age of your minister. And I remember the man saying and looking at him, he said, Johnny, now you're clean outside, what about the inside? And that day Johnny came to the Lord. As we got to know him, we found more about him. Johnny started off life as a young man and went into training to be what they call a master joiner. A master joiner. He could look at a table and he could tell you how that was crafted, how that he would have used the lathe or used the chisel to get the different design that was on the legs of the table. And he could say, you know, when I was young, I was turning them out ever so often. I remember saying to him one day, Johnny, but what happened? He said, well, the truth is, Robert, I started to drink. Sin will take you further. And you want to go. And oh, beloved, you could be sitting in this meeting. And you might be a younger person. You might be a mature person. And you might say, that will never happen to me. Here's the proof. Just as this man was possessed by the demon. Just as this man was possessed by the legion of evil spirits. And it had pulled him down. It had destroyed his life. Sin will destroy you. But for the grace of God. Notice not only the possession of the man, but notice the place of the man. The Bible tells us here, there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Look at the next verse, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Look at verse 5. And all was night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs. On 3 different occasions, the Bible is drawing our attention to this man's abode. It was in the graveyard. It was in the tombs. Here was the living among the dead. This possession of the evil spirits in his life had drawn him so far away. He was an outcast from society, and he was living where the dead were living. Doesn't that ring of something? Does the Bible not teach us in the book of Ephesians, as the writer there was speaking to the child of God, he said, once you were dead in trespasses and sins. I remember some years ago being over in that great city, the city of Edinburgh, over with Reverend John Todd, and many of you know him. And John used to have a little mission hall over there. And in the evening time, he went out around Edinburgh City at night, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, up to 2 or 3 in the morning. I went over to do a mission with him. He said, come on, we're going on the soup run. And I remember going through the streets of Edinburgh. Oh, I could look at CNA and I could look at Marks and Spencers. I can look at all them big elegant shops that throughout the day they were thronged within the people, with people buying and buying and buying. But he said, come. And he took me round to the back of the. I remember one of the big hotels in Edinburgh. We went up the side of that hotel. And we noticed a few bins and a few wooden boxes. And on top of the wooden boxes there was a wee man sitting. And there was a vent coming out of the wall of steam. And wee man was sitting there. Just warming his hands. Just warming his hands. But he said, come here. And John took me across the street in Princess Street. And we went over to where we can see the palace up there. And he said, but no, I want you to come here. I want you to come down to the graveyard. And we went down into the graveyard and there was a handful of men. And they were drinking. They were blitzed. They were alcoholics. And they were living among the dead. And they were living down in the graveyard. At night it was free. At night you couldn't hardly see them about the streets. But go there in the evening and you could see what sin had done. They were dwelling in the place of the dead. Beloved, let me tell you, you're not saved. The Bible says to God, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses. You're dead in sin. The possession of the man, the place of the man. But notice something else, the pitifulness of the man. If you look at what it says in verse 5 here, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was crying night and day, and he's roamed about. There wasn't a friend, there wasn't a neighbor, there wasn't a helpmate, and he would cut himself up. Call it today self-harming. This man here, what a pitiful condition he was in. Crying out in agony. Crying out in pain. Crying out because of the evil spirits that had got hold of his life completely and absolutely. Beloved, let me tell you, I know that you won't believe it. I know that you won't accept it unless God speaks to you. This is you. This is what your sin is doing to you. It's wrecking. It's destroying. It's destroying your life. One man we met in the city of Edinburgh behind one of the big churches. We had a trick trying to get him. Two or three times he saw us and he juked and moved away. And all I could see is this little man in the distance with a wee shopping trolley. You know one of them one things that the ladies use? And they put their messages in and they just pull it along. They've made them in the suitcases today. We use our suitcases like and we pull them along. And eventually we caught up with him. We offered him soup. We offered him sandwiches. He said, no, I don't want any of that. He was offered a track. I don't want any of that. And then he just walked away. Do you know who that man was? 15 years previously, he was the principal of a school in Edinburgh. And he started social drinking. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will have you remain longer than you want to stay. Come, heavy laden, weary one. Come unto Christ for rest. Come lay your every burden down and lean upon his breast. What's wrecking your life? What's ruining your life? It's sin. It's sin itself. Not only notice the condition of the man, but notice the confrontation revealed. In verse 6 and 8, we see a confrontation going on. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You see the picture here? You know, the Bible teaches me that the devil believes and trembles. And this man was possessed by the devil, by evil spirits. And when they saw Christ afar off, they knew who Jesus was. And the Word of God says that as Christ came near to them, they ran to meet him. And they said, bowing down before him, what have I to do with thee? The bowing down seemed as if it was reverence, didn't it? Wouldn't you first think that there was obeisance being done here? Wouldn't you think that this individual, he was falling down before the Son of God in reverence and recognition that he'd come into the presence of the Lord Jesus? Beloved, you're wrong. Because what you see here is false worship. What you see here is false worship. This was a guise. This was falsehood. This was a semblance as if they were falling down to worship Christ. But in reality, it was not the case. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ says of the people of Israel? They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And you know, beloved, you can come and go from the house of God. And you can sing the hymns, and you can sing the choruses. And you can enjoy the different soloists that will sing. And you can enjoy the reading of the scriptures. And you can enjoy the preaching by the servant of God. And yet still be in rebellion. An awful lot of people today in our society, they want religion, but they don't want Christ. They want to tell you that they believe in God, that they're worshiping God. But then you say to them, what about the new birth? What about being saved? That's when you see them. That's when the hackles arise. They really are worshiping the Savior falsely. Are you a religionist? Are you someone who's very happy to come and go from the house of God? Keep at it. Because when you're sitting under the faithful word, it is by the word of God that Christ saves. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But recognize you're being false. Going to church doesn't save you. I was telling the kids that in the meeting, but I was up at the hospital in the Royal today with a man out of my church, going through a major operation tomorrow. I wanted to be with them and pray with them. And his three grown-up children were there. And they always love to have a go at me. You know, these country people, I think they can sort the townies out. Last time a country person sorted me out, I wasn't there. And they started to have a go at me. And his daughter, she's 40 years of age, and she made a comment about a lady. And she says, you know, she's a Christian, Mr. O. Isn't it wonderful you have such a name they don't know how to call you? Nobody ever calls me by my name. How you doing, Mr. O? Beloved, I don't care what you call me, long as it's not too early in the morning. And I said, what do you mean she's a Christian? She goes to church. Oh, that makes you a Christian. And her brother, he owns a bathroom shop. And I said, Lorna, so if I go into David's, do I come out of Bath? And he laughed. He says, Lorna, Mr. Who's got you the day again? Beloved, the fact that you're here doesn't make you a Christian. The fact that you're gathered into the house of God, I hope that the Lord has drawn you here and that the God of heaven will work upon your heart, that you will realize that your need has to be saved, but rather don't come and falsely deceive yourself and seem as if you're worshiping Christ, because if you're not saved, you're not worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth. There was a false worship here. But notice, not only was there a false worship, there was a false claim. Look at what is said in verse 7. And cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The false claim is very simple, beloved. It was as if they were claiming to recognize Christ as the everlasting God. But in reality, they were seeking avoidance. The most truthful thing that was said through Legion here is the words, torment me not. For the devil, for the evil spirits that possess this man, recognize the power of Christ. Recognize that Christ could banish them once and for all. Recognize that the Son of God and his word he could command, and they would have to leave the individual and they go into the place of torment. You know, beloved, if you're ever to be saved, you're going to have to recognize the awesomeness of our God. The psalmist said in that beautiful psalm, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wisdom of knowing God. The wisdom of knowing that we need to get saved. The wisdom to know that only the Christ of Calvary himself is able to save you from your sin and deliver you from the judgment to come. C.H. Spurgeon, on one occasion, went into a hotel in a city. He was there ministering in the Word of God, and he went up into his hotel room. And in every room in the hotel, there was to be a time clock, that all of the guests would know the proper time. And C.H. Spurgeon went into the room that he had been allocated. And he looked over to the little mantelpiece, and on it was not a clock, but a piece of marble, but no time clock. The owner had replaced it. The owner hadn't did what he ought to have done in every room. He just put something in its place. Spurgeon went down to breakfast the next morning. And the owner said to C.H. Spurgeon, "Well, sir, did you have a good night's sleep? Did you enjoy the room? Were you comfortable enough?" And Spurgeon looked at him and said, "Sir, I perceive that you deal in falsehood." The man looked at him and said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You've put something on my mantelpiece that you're trying to tell me it's a timepiece. But all it is a piece of marble." You know, beloved, people put many things into their lives instead of Christ. They put in the pleasures of this earth. They put in religion. They put in good works. They put in neighborness. They put in this and that. But what they will not do is let Christ come in and to redeem them and to save them and to cleanse them. And in reality, just like the confrontation here, they're confronting the truth of the gospel and they will not get saved. Is that you, beloved? Oh, you're here and I'm so thankful you are. I believe God has drawn you here. I believe God has drawn you to hear this message, to hear this word out of the scriptures. For these words are able to make you wise unto salvation. The condition of the man. The confrontation. But notice thirdly, the compassion of Christ is revealed. You know, I often think of this picture here. And I remember my background. I remember running about the streets of the Shankill never having any. I remember running about the streets of the Shankill with holes in my trousers that looked like I had my own built ventilators. And yet, if I had seen this man, if I had come across that man, would I really have stopped? Would I really have talked to him? Would I really have sought to help him? Oh, beloved, don't you know that you've ran away? Don't you know, Christian, that you've seen the alcoholic man bouncing off the walls down one of the streets in Londonderry, and you've known who it was, and you say, "Oh, I'll get the other side of the road." You haven't given a track. You haven't sought to speak. But here's my Lord, and here's the Son of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, even after the confrontation here, we see the compassion of Jesus. How do we see that? Look at what it says in verse 6. "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?'" And then as we move down, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ sent evil spirits out of him. He saw his need, and immediately, beloved, the Lord spoke to the man. I love these pictures of my Savior. Because I do believe that my Lord is full of love and compassion. I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible teaches me, is not willing that any should perish. That every soul that comes in the way of Christ, the Lord is willing to heal. The Lord is willing to save. And beloved, that's the beautiful message of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, he sees your need. And even through songs, even through hymns, even through the reading of scriptures, even through the gospel banners and the gospel tracts that are given out, Jesus is speaking. And he's seeking to speak to you. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord saw the man. The Lord spoke to the man. The Lord dealt with the demons, with the evil spirit. And the power of Christ came upon this individual. And what a change. You know, the hymn writer says, what a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You notice the change in this individual. The Bible says that those that kept the swine, they ran into the city and told the people, I want to tell you what happened. I've got news for you. You want to see what happened. Do you know your man? Do you know that lunatic? Do you know him called Legion that ripped himself and tore the clothes off himself, that broke the chains, that lived down in the graveyard? He's different. And multitude came out. And the Bible tells us that as the multitude came out in verse 15, and when they were come to Jesus and see him, that's the man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. Here was a man so possessed he couldn't sit at peace. Here was a man who, we see the Bible says, all day and night he ran about crying and weeping and cutting himself up in the mountains, down in the tombs, up in the mountains, down in the tombs. But he met the Lord Jesus. Now he's sitting. You see, he's found peace. He's found the peace that passeth all understanding. Beloved, you will only find peace in your heart when you meet the Lord of peace and get to know Jesus as your own and personal Savior. Remember what it says in John 14, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's my peace. Oh, beloved, your troubled breast, your troubled mind and your troubled heart, it can only find peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only sitting, but notice he's clothed, it says. Sitting and clothed. Oh, preacher, he was clothed before. Of course he was. But he ripped them. He tore them off himself. He tore them in pieces. They were in shreds, beloved. And many times as he was running about with the clothing on him, it was nothing but tattered rags. Rags that he had ripped apart in his rage and his anger and his possession by the devil. But there he is. He's sitting. And look at that suit. He's just come out of Burton's. He's wearing a new suit. You remember, I remember hearing a story about two Christians who were saved and doing outreach work in the city center. And they came down and they were coming down and they came to this beautiful clothes shop. I always say Burton's because when I was a kid up the Shankill, I went to Burton's every April of every year. And my dad got me measured up for a suit for the 12th day. I was that big in them days, it took him 2 months to make it, but that's another story. And boys, on the 12th day, I tell you, I was a picture. Your ministers say he was like one of the dummies in Burton's windows, but it wasn't just as bad as that. But here's the man here. And the two Christians are standing and they're looking in the tailor's window. And one of the Christians, he said to the other man who was a businessman, he says, you know, isn't that a beautiful suit? He says, isn't that absolutely gorgeous? And the man looked at it and said, that's all right. The man looked at it, he was amazed. He says, oh, really? He says, that's a beautiful suit. He says, let me tell you something. He said, I have 10 of them in my house. The man looked at him and he said, that's why it took you so long to get saved. And the businessman, what do you mean? He says, I don't have a good suit. When I look at that, I just want it. He says, you have 10 suits, why do you want it? And he said, sir, for years, you comforted yourself by what you had. You comforted yourself by your wealth, by your big house, by the things that you had. And it was only when you came to the realization that they couldn't really bring you happiness that you trusted Christ. You know, beloved, sometimes God has to bring us down to raise us up. Sometimes he's to send illness. Sometimes he's to send sorrow. Sometimes he's a sent pain to make us realize that we need him. This man was sitting. This man was clothed. Notice something else. He was in his right mind. I remember years ago doing outreach work in Clock Mills. And one of the young men helped me. He went to this door and the man started shouting and complaining at him. He says, "What are you doing here?" And all this here. And I could see the young man getting a rough time. And so I took a wee dander over toward the man. And he saw me halfway across the street. And he looked at the young guy and he says, "It's him!" And I went, "Oh, me?" He says, "It's him! He says he's put you mad!" And I walked over. I said, "Sir, I take it you don't know your Bible." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You said that I put this young man mad." I said, "What you're really saying is because this young man's saved, because he's out doing a work for God, that he's mad." I said, "What about Legion?" I said, "He was mad. And then he met the Lord and he got sanity." I said, "Sir, in reality, you're mad." "What do you mean?" He says. I said, "You're mad because you don't know Christ. And you haven't received him. Beloved, I would never seek to insult you. But if you didn't get saved, the Bible says you're a fool. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." This man here, when he met the Savior, he was sitting, he was clothed, he was in his right mind. That's what Jesus does. That's what the gospel of Christ does. When we embrace it, when we take Christ to be our own and to be a personal Savior. Some years ago in England, there was a man taken to court for some crimes that he had committed. And as the trial was going on, the judge kept looking at the individual. I know what it's like. I remember as a young cub before I was saved, I was up in court. I think I was in court more times after I was saved than I was before, but that's another story. But I remember sitting in the court and their judge would have these wee glasses on. Where's mine? And he'd look over the top of them to see my face. To see was I laughing. To see if I was taking seriously the proceedings that were happening. I'm telling you, I was terrified. I was shaking out of my boots in case he said, "Right, why did you whip, boy?" But this man was sitting calmly. And as the charges were laid against him, and as the evidence was put against him, he just sat there, and he had a smile on his face, and never, never seemed to be worried. The trial was concluded. The jury came back in and found him guilty, and the judge looked over, and there he was again, sitting with a smile. The judge said, "Sir, you've been found guilty by your peers. And I will hand you down the sentence." And he sentenced the man to 10 years of hard labor in prison. The man was still smiling. The judge said, "Sir, why is it that you're smiling?" The prisoner got up and he said, "Well, Your Honor," and took out this bit of paper. And he says, "May I give you this?" So he was allowed to approach the judge and he handed him a bit of paper. And on it was a royal pardon. Of any crimes and all crimes that this man has committed, he's to be pardoned. He said, "Sir, I had nothing to fear." You know, beloved, if you're not saved tonight, you don't have that royal pardon. You don't have that word from God that you have been saved, that you have been cleansed, and that you're part of his family. You're facing his judgment. Why not come tonight? Why not come even now and have the pardon of the King of Kings? The Bible says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Will you come? Will you come as you are? Will you come now to Jesus? Before sin does its absolute worst with you and takes you to a sinner's hell. The hymn writer says, "Oh, be saved, his grace is free. Oh, be saved, he died for thee. Oh, be saved." Will you? Will you come tonight?